Good morning. God is once again very clearly speaking to us this morning. We need him and he has invited us to him. There is a dark world that we live in, but he invites us to choose faith over fear or to choose delight over despair. He's speaking to us. Have you ever been... I'm sure you have, in a kind of a disagreement with someone, maybe just like a little dispute, maybe an argument, some kind of little relationship breakdown, which was then kind of resolved. You then kind of chatted out and resolved it and agreed, but still left a little bit unsettled. You kind of still feel with that person is a bit of kind of just unsettled, and something like you've sent a text to someone which was misunderstood. You know, texts, like, just annoying, and people don't understand, you know, but then you, like, figure it out, you talk it out afterwards, and you kind of deal with it, but you're still not totally right with that person. Do you know what I mean? When being in those situations, maybe you've been there with God, where you've been unhappy about something, and you may know you're kind of, I don't actually have a leg to stand on here, I'm not fully justified in this. And kind of, I've worked it out kind of theoretically, but I still can't really shake it. And it could be something relatively trivial. It could be something very deep, some grief that you haven't processed, and you're kind of still holding it against God, even if you know that's not a fully rational thing to do. Well, as we're preaching through this book of Habakkuk, we finish that series this morning. We come to chapter 3. By the end, which is the last chapter, by the end of chapter 2, everything on the outside is actually resolved. Everything is kind of settled. Habakkuk has been in this conversation with God, and it is settled at the end of chapter 2. So, quick reminder, the beginning of the book, Habakkuk saw injustice and violence in his own nation of Israel, and he was crying out to God. How long are you going to let this go on for? Why is this allowed, God? Why are you allowing this? And God responded by promising to deal with it, which is kind of good, but he's going to deal with it by sending Babylon, who were really bad. And so Habakkuk's like, well, that's not better. That's no, and they're even worse. How can you use them? And then God says, so last week, no, I'm going to judge them as well. Don't worry. There will be justice. So that essentially kind of what the answer is given. And justice is coming across the board. Two things we've seen, two main things I think we've seen as we've been through the first couple of chapters. First, and again, God's speaking to us this morning already. First is that God will triumph and he will punish evil. We've seen that through this book. He will punish injustice, which we see all around us. God will triumph over it. And then the second thing we've seen is that there are two ways to live. You can trust in yourself. That's what Babylon did. They put their trust in their own self. Or you can put your trust in God to save, in God to deliver. So we've seen that. And so the book could have ended here. There has ultimately been resolution on the outside. And things, I mean, they're not exactly positive. There's an impending invasion from Babylon, but they are resolved. Things are resolved. What is not resolved, what's not settled, is Habakkuk's heart at the end of chapter 2, which I think is a feeling that we can probably all identify with, where we're kind of, yeah, maybe I can see you've answered the thing, but my heart is not feeling quite right about that. We may be there now in various ways. As we get to chapter 3, we see Habakkuk having gone on a really incredible, remarkable journey where he ends the book by choosing to trust in God and God's plan despite the ongoing and really increasing struggle that is around him. It's a remarkable journey. We've been clear through this series that God, in his mercy, welcomes our questions and our complaints. I mean, it's remarkable, really, in the time of singing, we've kind of gone on that journey already, where we're kind of confused over what God, what's happening in our nation, and what bills are being passed, and And we're welcomed to bring our questions to God. He wants us to. It is also true, we've seen that through this series, it is also true, though, we cannot live our whole lives in a place of discontentment. That's true in any relationship, and Christianity is about a relationship with God, about knowing God. And, you know, every meaningful relationship will consist of questions, right? Will consist of moments of disagreement and even conflict. That's healthy. In any, even a marriage, it's necessary, right? You get that. There's got to be some kind of honesty and conflict. But we also know that no lasting relationship can be built on that if it's built on conflict and questions. So when we think about the injustice and the violence and the darkness that we see in the world around us, firstly, we must not live in the deny, right? Which is far too easy to do in the world we live in, where we distract ourselves with busy lives and petty little things like career ladders and property ladders. We're just so distracted. We don't ever really think seriously about the fact that there are millions of people who never get close to worrying about such things because they're worried about where their next meal is going to come from or how they're going to escape their abuser. It's way too easy to live in the deny, and Habakkuk has refused to do that. He is not denying the horrors he sees around him. He has brought them to God. Remember, we saw it's not a denial that refuses to believe, but it is a belief in God and who he is that refuses to deny. We can't live in the deny. We also, though, must not live in, we can be in for sure, we must be in sometimes, but we must not live in the why. We need to get there and ask the questions, but we must be willing to move through this. Again, every relationship needs conflict, but if it's built on it, it won't last. And Habakkuk has brought his questions, he's not lived in the deny, and he's brought the why, but in chapter 3, he's moved through that in some way. So where is he now? Chapter 3. We'll read it in chunks, the first couple of verses of Habakkuk 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we've seen already that Habakkuk has prayed multiple times in this book when he's addressing God. His prayers have been full of lament and questions, but they're still prayers. They're still him talking to God. This, though, is introduced as a prayer of Habakkuk. Everything else has kind of been a bit scatty and from the heart. Again, no bad thing. It's good and important. We've got to present our real hearts to God. But clearly, this is a more settled, resolved, intentional prayer. That's not said anywhere else. This is a prayer of Habakkuk. It's actually clear that this is not just a prayer, but it's a worship song he's written. At the end of the chapter, we'll see it says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And that's what that little phrase as well at the beginning of the chapter, on Shigionoth, which is a kind of literary or musical term. And everyone knows, I don't want to hear any songs if it's not on Shigionoth. Only the good songs are on Shigionoth, whatever that means. But it's a song, is the point. Habakkuk has refused to deny, he's done the why, and he's come through the why to worship. He is more settled that God will bring judgment and wrath, and this is right. I think we all know that injustice needs judgment. It is good that those who use the weak for their own end will be judged. Habakkuk prays for that, and we should too. When you see levels of evil on the news that shock you, you can remember, God will judge. He did it then, and he will do it again. We've seen that. I think we know that's good. Habakkuk asks for God to do what he must and to act in power in our day. He says, do it in my lifetime. His prayer is that even if it is tough, God would act on this corrupt and evil world. That's where he's at. And he says, in your wrath, which is good, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. He knows God's righteous anger is coming. He also knows that God is full of compassion. Mercy flows from his very heart. God can do nothing but be merciful. We saw this a lot in our previous series on the heart of God. Mercy is natural to God. Nothing is more natural to him than love and compassion. He will judge, which is kind of, that doesn't flow from his heart. It's unnatural to him, but he will do it because he is holy and righteous. The series we preached was really based on this passage, which has a lot of overlap to these verses. Exodus 34, this is who God is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So much of that is in Psalm 103, as we heard Ola read, and as we sung. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This gets at the series of the heart of God. He will love. He will love to thousands, can be to a thousand generations. He'll punish to the third and fourth. It's a great prayer in wrath, remember mercy. God will. He will remember mercy. He can't do anything else. He will be full of mercy. We'll come back to those verses again. Habakkuk then begins to recount the acts of God that he has heard of from verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Are we on there? Verse 10. Thank you. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Habakkuk is telling the story of things that God has done in the past. So the beginning, Teman and Mount Paran refer to Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses and gave his presence, really, as well, to the people. There's references in there to the plagues, to crossing the Jordan, to Deborah and Joshua, all these moments where God delivered his people, and culminating in verses 12 to 15, which we'll look at in a sec, which point to the Exodus, where God saved his people. If you were not able to be there last Sunday evening, as Duncan Sills came and Habakkuk and the Torah, it's online, get a listen to it. Looking into a lot of this, it just marvels at much of the beauty that there is in this writing. Habakkuk, in his turmoil, where he's at, clearly he is recounting times from the past when God has saved his people. This is great. Look, Christopher Wright writes a commentary on this, says, this is a great line. It speaks into so much of what we've been, again, hearing already this morning. We may not understand the world we are in, but we know the story we are in. As Christians, we may not understand the world we're in, but we know the story we are in. We all have questions. I don't understand the world we're in, but I know the story we are in. The story of God bringing judgment on evil and bringing merciful redemption and deliverance and salvation for any who would put their faith in him. For inviting anyone who wants to come because he has sent his son to be God with us. I know it because he has promised it. I know it because he has proven himself faithful and he has already done it. Habakkuk knew it from the Exodus. We also know it from the cross. That's how we get to the place where Habakkuk lands, by remembering the story we are in. We must know and remember our story. Habakkuk puts it to song, so it's more memorable. It's a big reason of why we sing every week. So we go out reminding ourselves of the story that we are in. And we know more of the story than Habakkuk did. And these verses, remarkably, are pointing back to things that God has already done. But I'd say they're also pointing forward to what God will do once and for all at the end of time. Now, I think Habakkuk may have known, he may have been kind of recounting past and prophesying to the very end. He may not have. I think he probably did. Certainly the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring him to write these words, knew and was telling us of what was to come. It's all in the past tense, so it's kind of confusing in a way to think of it as the future, but it is. Same as Isaiah 53, very famous verses. Verse 5, just for example, from Isaiah 53. This was written before Habakkuk in the past tense, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Speaking in the past, but clearly pointing forward to Jesus, to what Jesus would do on the cross. Now, Habakkuk is a bit more confusing because it points to things that still haven't happened. So Isaiah is pointing to, at that point, saying in the past tense things that haven't happened, but now have. Habakkuk is pointing in the past tense to things that haven't happened then and still haven't happened now, but clearly pointing to the future. So much in parallel with the book of Revelation. Again, verses 12 to 15, just by example, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. If you know your Bible, you know the story. There's so much going on that is pointing forward to the future. Isaiah 53 is what God did when Jesus came the first time. Habakkuk 3 is what God will do when Jesus comes again. He will pierce the head of the enemy once and for all. He will judge the nations and he will deliver his people. It will be a good and glorious and terrifying day for those who put trust in themselves. Their trust will be proven to be utterly ill-placed. For those whose faith is in Jesus, they will be delivered to a place where there will be no more complaints, because there will be no more injustice. We may not understand the world we are in, but we know the story we are in. Two things we've learned. First, evil and injustice will be punished, and God will triumph. And secondly, there are two ways to live. You trust in yourself, or you trust in God to save you. Habakkuk reaches a point of faith because he recounts the story he is in. That's not to say he has no reverence and no fear of God and of the work of God. We read on verses 16 to 19. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Verse 16 is Habakkuk at his best and most brutally honest. He is resolved that God is working for good, but he still knows that Babylon is about to invade. Anything could happen to him and everyone he loves. His lips are quivering. His legs are shaking. These physical manifestations of the prospect of what God is about to do. God, kind of ironically, is doing the thing that Habakkuk asked him to do. He is bringing the justice he asked for. And his lips are quivering and his legs are shaking at the prospect. His situation is no different to a lot of people in the world today. People in Syria, people in Ethiopia, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in the Ukraine, have no idea what the future holds for them, what the next few years hold for their family. Okay, we might think we've got no idea. Oh, I don't know if they're going to go to university or not. They don't know if they're going to see their son again or not. They don't know if their children are all going to die in the next few years. They have no idea. In fact, I actually think Western civilization is very likely more fragile than we often give it credit for. We can think, oh yeah, imagine for them, but we know that the West will always stand. The Bible, this book of Habakkuk, and throughout the Bible, is clear that the systems of the world rise and fall. In fact, more clear, that God raises them up and brings them down. And we are fools to think that we are the exception. God could bring everything down, crashing down at any point. And I just say that because we kind of don't want to be too surprised. It will be shocking. We will not understand it. If that were to happen, it would be tough. But it would not be inconsistent with the story that we are in for God to do that. Everything's more fragile than we think. Habakkuk clearly has a deep awe and fear, but he is no longer in crippling fear. He's no longer in despair, even as he is resolved to patiently wait for Babylon to come and conquer. And he paints a very desperate picture of the situation he is living in. For us, it's a shame when the fig tree doesn't bud. When the tree's not budding as well, well, the garden's not looking as nice this year. That's a shame. And it's kind of, oh, isn't that, you know, and we can talk about that. For Habakkuk, when the trees are not budding, when there's no crop, when there's no sheep, when there's no cattle, this means there's no food. It means starvation and destitution. Babylon may well come and burn all the crops and slaughter all of the animals. That was warfare then, and it's warfare now. That is what he's facing. They are may well be facing the prospect of the population being starved, he's there, and yet he gets to verse 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. What a place to be. That is faith. Doesn't say he does, actually. Doesn't just say I do rejoice in the Lord. I am joyful. It is this resolve, I will rejoice in the Lord. It's why when we marry people, we don't actually say I do, because, well, I'd hope so. You're just on your wedding day. I'd hope you do love them right now. That's nothing. Will you? I will. Come what may, I will choose to marry. And Habakkuk is here saying, I will. I know what's coming. And yet I am saying, I will rejoice in God my Saviour. There's another reason why we must bring our questions and our complaints to God, because you cannot get to this kind of worship without first going through the why. You can't get through this kind, get to this kind of faith without going through the questions. He's been through all of this, and he's come to realize that God is sovereign and good, and therefore worth trusting in, come what may. And certainly better than trusting in himself and hoping in himself. He knows his only hope is God, but God is a hope and a savior indeed. There is a hope because, we've heard again, because there is an invitation. Because the angel came and said, call him Emmanuel, because I am coming to you and I am going to bring hope. I am going to bring the prospect of deliverance and redemption for anyone who will put their trust in me. This week I was praying with a number of other pastors from across the country, really. Beautiful thing to be able to do. It took a couple of days. Spend time just talking to one another about our lives, how things are going, and praying for one another. And this is the third year I've done that around this time of year. It's a real privilege to be invited to such a thing. The first year, 2 years ago, as in third year, get that, there was supposed to be another guy there who couldn't come in the end, and we found out why he wasn't there. He's been there both other years since. And this week I was there praying and worshipping with him. He wasn't there 2 years ago. He's my age, basically, because about 10 days before, he went on a mission thing to Turkey. And first time he went with his wife, which is lovely to be able to do. I think they were excited to go together to first do that. And while he was away, his 8-year-old daughter had an asthma attack and died while he went to serve the Lord in Turkey. And I'm there this week praying with him, and he's worshiping his God. His faith is in him. He has been through the why. He has asked questions of God. He's obviously still asking questions of God, but he is resolved to say, I will rejoice in God my Savior. That is the kind of faith that we are all called to have. Everything could be swept away tomorrow. I mean, you hear this guy talk, he talks so frankly. He actually said, I don't know whether to say this or not, I'll say it. He said, I mean, you don't know what anything could happen. He said, to be honest, all of your wives could be dead right now. You don't know. You're flipping it. But of course he's right. Any moment, who knows what's going to happen? Everything could be swept away. When that happens, the Christian is invited to ask questions, but he or she must also resolve to worship, come to a place of saying, do you know what, I've got no strength outside of the sovereign Lord. If we can't worship Jesus when everything else is taken, we're not really worshiping Jesus now, we're just worshiping the stuff or the life that he's given us. You've heard it again, Ian saying, this is the only way that we can rejoice always and give thanks continually. God is clear that he will test and stretch our faith. It's like a muscle. It gets stronger with strain, true faith. And he will test it. It's not to say we can't have questions, but we shouldn't ultimately be surprised. The thing, you can't get to Habakkuk 3 without going via Habakkuk 1. You can't get to that level of worship without going through the questions. Do pray for God to grow your faith. Don't then be surprised when he does. I wonder where you are this morning. Where you are in it. Are you in the deny? Now, there's various ways to be there. That could be a place of, I'm denying God totally. I doubt you are, because you probably wouldn't be here. You're at least here. But are you in a place of like, just want to get on with my own little life? I kind of can't cope with the struggle. Maybe in that place of deny. Maybe you are in the why. In a place of just struggle. You are wrestling with God. It's not a bad place to be. Maybe you are in the worship. And it's not to despise that. Praise God for it. Be in that place of worship. And that is a healthy cycle to go through, by the way. Not so much the deny, but the why and the worship. It's not actually an exact science of which one is which. Often the why can be the way we are worshiping. Not necessarily, but often. It's a healthy cycle to be there. But the destination has got to be worship, got to be a place of, I will choose to worship. Not because I'm amazing, but because he is, because of all that he has done. He has proven that. Let's just return to verse 2. Maybe the band could come up as well. God is speaking to us, right? So when I say there's an opportunity to respond, which we say a lot, that kind of thing, but I mean it, right? You've got to do, where are you now? Are you going to allow God to minister to you? That's the wonder of it. We're calling it worship. God blesses us. He won't let us go away without a blessing when we wrestle with him. The tension we see in this verse, in wrath, remember mercy, this tension between the wrath of God and the mercy is ultimately resolved on the cross, where God's immense wrath and his immense mercy meet. God's wrath at sin and injustice was poured out onto his own son. This unimaginable wrath at all of the sin and injustice that you've ever seen meets unimaginable mercy at unimaginable personal cost to God himself. That is why worship must always be the destination, because of what he has done for us, because of the cross. We're in a similar place to Habakkuk right now, where we know that Christ is coming again to judge those who refuse to put their faith in him. And in the meantime, we are desperate for a move of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation and redemption for the oppressed in our day, in our time. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for us, and then we are going to sing and worship and proclaim that he has been faithful all our lives. Only sing that if you're ready to. First, where are you? Are you in the deny? Are you in the why? Or are you in the worship? Have you come through the why to worship? Maybe you're in a kind of facade of worship because really you're in the deny. You know. Where is your heart at with God? Think of the journey Habakkuk has been on. Is it in chapter 1? That's a healthy place. Are you even open to the prospect of it getting to chapter 3? Just going to read the verses. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Thank you, God, that we know the story that we are in. We do not understand the world, but we know the story. We know that your wrath and mercy has met at the cross at unimaginable cost to you. You have proven yourself to be loving and gracious. And there is now an invitation to us to come. And we know that one day you will judge the living and the dead. We rejoice that you will come again. We rejoice that there will be a place where there will be no more weeping, where you will intimately wipe away every tear from every eye. Hallelujah. What a gospel. Lord, I pray for us, my brothers and sisters, wherever we are, whether we're in the deny, in the why, or in the worship, Lord, would you meet us? Thank you that you do by your Spirit. We want to resolve to be a people that worship you, that not just today, but say we will do it tomorrow as well. We will worship. And in the meantime, we ask God, would you do a great work in our day? I've heard of your fame, Lord. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Lord, would the lost be found in Jesus' name? Would the oppressed be set free in the name of Jesus? Lord God, would the lost in this city of Chichester come to know the hope that there is in Jesus Christ? That there is hope eternal, life eternal, an invitation from God Himself to step into hope and faith and delight. And out of fear and darkness and despair, Lord God, bring in the lost, we pray. Give us the lost as our inheritance. In our day, in our time, would you move by your Holy Spirit? You are our only hope, but you are a great hope indeed. Lord, meet us. I pray for those in this room who don't know the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Draw them to you, Lord God. Draw them in. For your great name's sake, we pray. We worship you. We rejoice in our sovereign Lord. You are our strength. Amen.